But it is not the gift of Pentecost, the Pentecostal church today, or the charismatic church. These people have to go to language school. I don't want to go down that route tonight. I simply want to emphasize what these early verses were emphasizing, that to be faithful witnesses, to be effective witnesses, we need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost has never been withdrawn, by the way. Pente certainly meaning 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And it was a special feast that was kept. So don't get hung up on the word Pentecost. But what happened, this event, this giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, so that God's ministers would be men with an anointing and clothed with power, that has never been taken away from the church.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, and this is going to be one of my shortest introductions to the preaching message here. We're dealing with Resurrection Evangelism, Part 2 today, from Acts chapter 1. And we want to invite you to dig right into us here. We're dealing with important issues about Pentecost, tongue speaking, the manner of evangelism, and the power of God that rested upon his servants as they preached the message of the gospel. Our prayer is that the Lord in his mercy may visit his church again with such Pentecostal power. I hope that you're praying for it. I hope that you're expecting it. And I trust that we as a church will enjoy that power in our day. Stay tuned now for the message.
Neither is this evangelism restricted to foreign fields. You can see the order that is laid out in verse 8. And these are actually the words of the Lord Jesus, where the Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem." So it begins at home. It begins in our own city, in our own neighborhood. And you better not talk and pray about being burdened for the mission field if you don't go to the operator of the local restaurant who serves up some foreign international food, and you're not willing to talk to that person about their soul and their need of the Savior. If we have no burden for that local person, how can we even speak about having a burden for the next country and the nations beyond to the ends of the earth? Now, simply put, this news that Jesus is alive from the dead needs to be told to every nation and every generation. Every generation. Ye shall be my witnesses. And everybody should have a part in this ministry, obeying this command. You might be saying tonight, but I'm limited in this. Well, do what you can. Do what you can. It surprises you what doors and opportunities the Lord opens when you're willing to do what you can. Seek opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Ask God to use you. Ask God to give you the opportunity and the words and the message and the means by which you can share that gospel with others. And of course, it will mean sacrifice. The gospel, and certainly as we look at these lives of men and women like Peter and these apostles as they went in and out of Jerusalem and to these various areas taking the gospel, they paid a price. Some of them had their lives threatened. James lost his life. Peter was in prison. Paul and Silas were in the prison under threat of death, until the earthquake opened the gates and let them out. How these men paid a price. And it's true in every generation. If I may speak again of John G. Patton, the missionary in the South Sea Islands, just north of Australia. And if you were to look at that man at one juncture of his ministry, when he had to leave the island, he had just come to the point, the breaking point, and there he stood, wifeless, childless, homeless because of storms and native attacks, sick and worn. Just a rickle of bones when he was picked up by a passing ship. There is a paragon of sacrifice. A man who spent the better part of his life ministering on an island under unimaginable dangers and deprivations. He spent, by the way, the last 20 years or so as an advocate for missions. And he went to the Presbyterian Church in Australia, and he did a circuit of preaching and calling young men with their best energy and their best zeal and their gifts and talents to go to these islands and preach the gospel. And many did. Many did. And you can see the power of example. And because he served well for those years, and personally he was limited in what he saw accomplished, although he did at least reach them learning their language, which was a great milestone in itself, and becoming an advocate and a pleader for missionaries, God used him. And it tells us here that no man lives unto himself. If I do nothing, the next person will never be motivated to do anything for God. And the little that we do, and the opportunities and the open doors that we go through, God will use to stir others and to get involved in busy building his church. And it really comes down to obedience. Obey. If you disobey, others will do likewise. And so we have to listen to the voice and to the call of God. So we're progressing here. We're asking the question, how do we become witnesses? The first thing, we need resurrection convictions. We need an evangelistic obedience. The third thing I see in this passage, that we need a Holy Spirit baptism. Verses 4 and 5. You'll see here the words, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now you know that Luke is quoting very much the words that he wrote at the latter part of his gospel in Luke. And if you look at Luke 24, 44 onward, you will see these very same words. Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now the word that was in Luke 24, 49 is tare. Tarry at Jerusalem. Don't dare enter the work until you receive power. And verse 8 says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you will be endued with power. Now, in these Sunday evening meetings, we've sort of gotten into the habit of doing word studies. And I think they help. I think they beef up our understanding of what the Bible's teaching is in these points. I want us to look here at this word endued that is given here, that you will be baptized and endued with power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The word endued means clothed. To be clothed upon. And it comes up a good many times in the various Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and also of Luke himself. And it's something you put on. And so we find that the promise is that you're to wait in Jerusalem, you're to tarry in Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. Now you may be confused here. You wonder, where is that word endued? Well, it's in Luke 24:49. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And that's the word that we're looking at here. The word endued means clothed, clothed. What a difference it makes as we do God's work that we be clothed. Now, don't ever think of going to work until the Holy Spirit descends. Now, that happened at Pentecost, of course. And I don't need to rehearse the events of the upper room and the mighty rushing wind that filled that room. And they spake with tongues and went out into the community and the city to preach the gospel with power. We can say that that never happened before in the history of the world. This was a very special event. The closest thing that you can think of happening to this event was the repentance that God gave to the city of Nineveh. The Ninevites, when Jonah finally got there and preached repentance. And strangely, the city did repent and the judgment of God did not fall. But that was localized and it did not ripple out into other cities. But what happened at Pentecost was the beginning of a worldwide movement. And it was a moving of the Holy Spirit that was with mighty and wondrous power. And of course, the uniqueness of it was that the gift was given to preach in other languages. Now, I want to take a look at that just for a moment. Chapter 2 and the first 6 verses. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is now the undoing that was promised, Luke 24:49. This is the word baptism in Acts 1:4-5. Here is now the experience. Here's the Holy Ghost descending upon them. The result was they began to speak with other tongues, languages. The Greek word is dialectos. They could preach the gospel in the local dialect of the people, and that amazed them. Now, they did it variously. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as we read here, there were those at Jerusalem, devout Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. It was a very clear matter. It was not confusion. Indeed, it overcame the language barrier. And they were all amazed and marveled and said one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And isn't it a strange thing? Where you're born, you pick up a dialect. And for most of us, it sticks with us for life, especially if you remain in that area till you're a teenager or 20 years old, it'll stay with you for life. You might lose the edge of it to some degree, but it'll be with you. And these people, they heard the gospel preached in the very dialect as if the man was from the same place where they were born. It was an amazing miracle, a wonderful gift that jump-started the early church and how the gospel spread so rapidly and so quickly as a result. Now, if God were to give me the same gift, speaking in tongues, to reach people of another language so that I could speak to them in the dialect in which they were born, I would use it. I have no problem with that gift. I have no problem with that gift. But the thing is that that gift was unique to the early church, to the first century. There are other events where this ability was given, but it is not the gift of Pentecost, the Pentecostal church today, or the charismatic church. These people have to go to language school. I don't want to go down that route tonight. I simply want to emphasize what these early verses were emphasizing, that to be faithful witnesses, to be effective witnesses, we need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost has never been withdrawn, by the way. Pente simply meaning 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And it was a special feast that was kept. So don't get hung up on the word Pentecost. But what happened, this event, this giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, so that God's ministers would be men with an anointing and clothed with power, that has never been taken away from the church. And every time, as what Martin Lloyd-Jones said, every time that revival comes, it's like going back to the days of the book of Acts. And it's what I heard George McConnell, our missionary secretary, say last time the Congress was in Toronto, and he was rehearsing what was really in the earlier days of the work of God in Nepal, and how churches were formed and men were converted and pastors were raised up and office bearers in the church, and it all happened so quickly. And he said, it's just like what you read in the book of Acts. God moving by his Spirit. God works like that, and he has done it around the world from generation to generation, and in various epochs of history, God has moved in such a manner. Boy, do we need the Holy Spirit today. And this is what we must pray for. This is what we must seek, that we do not do God's work in the flesh, but that we are clothed with power. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? Well, we are told, and Jesus said this to his disciples, that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. That's his work. And the tragedy in many of our churches, a lack of conviction. Oh, there may be general consent and general statements, but conviction, brokenness over sin, a bearing down to the truths and the realities of eternity. That's the Spirit's work. And that's what we greatly need in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Pentecost has never been withdrawn. I read this. It said that the average Christian and the average church are somewhere bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. They have been to Calvary for pardon, but they have not been to Pentecost for power. Bethlehem means God with us. Calvary means God for us. But Pentecost means God in us. How that rings true in light of our reading of these verses. And these are the things that were insisted upon by the early church and by the apostles. When the apostle Paul visited, well, it's Acts 19, verse 2. Just let's read the verse and then we'll get the sense of it. Acts 19, verse 2. And it came to pass, while the Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? He didn't deny that they believed. He didn't tell them that they were not believers. But he insisted that they needed the Holy Ghost. And is that not the question that we need to ask? If we're thinking about evangelism, if we're thinking about being witnesses, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. I want to wrap up with one more thing, and that is that to be witnesses, we need lifelong loyalty to the Savior. And I take that from the word witnesses, martyrs. And that's where the English word martyr comes from, these witnesses. And for Christians in the early church, for many, it did mean death. It did mean laying their whole life upon the altar of surrender, giving up themselves totally to the life as God would guide them. And the exception to the apostles is John. He's the only one that escaped physical death as a martyr. He died a natural death. But the Church of Christ needs men and women who are lifelong loyal martyrs. Ye shall be witnesses after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, these people were witnesses because they saw Christ. They saw the resurrected Christ. And when you get in chapter 1 to the choosing of a replacement for Judas, one of the qualifications was that they needed to see the living, risen, resurrected Christ. Now people say, but we've never seen Jesus bodily. We have never witnessed Jesus risen from the dead. But you see, by faith, having not seen, we love. We have believed, having not seen. We read today about Thomas. He put his hands into the nail prints and into the side of the Lord. And Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and believe. And believe. And the miracle and the marvel of the gospel is that we don't need a repetition. These apostles were the foundation servants and witnesses, but we don't need a repeat every generation, every century of the same evidences over and over again. One of the best illustrations that I've come upon, and I have to thank Mr. Rusma's dad for this one, because he's the one that I first heard speaking in this manner, and that is that the gifts that were used in the early church, those unique things that were used by those apostles, it's like the erection of a building where you use a scaffolding. And when you want to work on the building, you've got to erect a scaffolding around it for the workmen to work at their level. But as soon as the building is completed, the scaffolding comes down. There's no need for the scaffolding anymore. The work's done. The building stands alone. The building does not depend on the scaffolding for its steadfastness. And when the work is done, the scaffolding comes down. Likewise, in the early church, when the church was on its feet, when the church was solidly on its foundation, the scaffolding came down. These gifts that were given then, we don't need them repeated and repeated and repeated over and over. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles, Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so here tonight we are witnesses because we have the scriptures and we have the birth of the church that stands strong on the facts that are unchangeable, historical, verifiable, infallible proofs. Luke put it to Theophilus. And so let us go out and do our work. Let us go with these convictions, obeying the command to make disciples of all nations. Let's depend on the power of the Holy Ghost. We need prayer meetings in this church where every Christian is calling upon the Spirit of God to descend. And then let us be lifelong loyal, never giving up till Jesus comes or calls. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak, and I hope that this message on repentance will be a message of grace to your own soul and to your own heart. Dr. Evans, when a student at Moody Bible Institute, began talking to a man at the Pacific Garden Mission about his soul. The man argued, "I do not believe the Bible. I am an atheist." Evans repeated one verse, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The fellow scoffed, "I told you I don't believe it." Again Evans quoted, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The man exasperatingly uttered, "You disgusting fellow, what is the use of telling me that?" Again Evans repeated the verse. In anger, the man struck Dr. Evans between the eyes with his fist, sending the Bible one way and Evans the other. God gave him grace. He got up and said, "My friend, God loves you, and except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The next night, that man was in the mission before the meeting began. He confessed, "I could not sleep, and over the wall I read, 'Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.' I saw it on my pillow. When I got up, I saw, 'Except ye repent,' at the breakfast table. And all through the day, it was before me. I have come back to settle it." Oh, yes, there is the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And it is the way of penitence. It's the way of repentance, turning to the Lord. The penitent can see with more than mortal sight. Earth's wisdom gropes and feels like lame men in the night. To penitence alone are heavenly things made clear. The best of lenses is a penitential tear. I pray you'll have that tear of repentance today. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.